is Josh. I probably haven't met a number of you. Come and say hi. I'd love to meet some of you 9:30 guys after the service. Please pray with me before we get into this word. Father, we ask that all that is said this morning would be your truth. And we pray that as we sit and listen to your word and think about what it means, that you would teach us and encourage us to live good lives for you. Amen. Have you ever put something under a microscope? Really put something under investigation? Have you ever looked deep into something, into what it's actually like, what it's actually made of, and discovered that it's not as it seems? Since today is Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out there, I've got an illustration which perhaps some mums will relate to. You may or may not have met her, but I'm married to a woman named Maddie. And you may or may not have met him, but we have a son whose name is Ezra, who's inching closer and closer to turning one. Maddie and I, we put Ezra's water bottle under investigation this week. It's this cute little bottle with a straw that he sucks out from. What a joy when he learned how to actually do that. And one of Maddie's friends got all these letters laser cut to spell out his name and stick it on. That's very cute. And we put it under investigation this week. We inspected it, pulled it apart, looked at the straw, and discovered this little thing kind of stuck at the top, this little bit in the straw, hidden where the lid usually is. That's not what we were hoping to find in there. We didn't know how long it had been in there, and maybe it would have been sweeter if we never found out. But it was good that we found it. We cleaned it out, and that Ezra can drink clean water again. Have you ever put anything under deep investigation? From today's passage, we're going to be putting time under the microscope. How do you use your time? What is it actually like? What does it actually produce? We're going to follow a deep investigation into time, but before we do, I want to lay down some ground rules. Remember, the teacher, the one who did all of this investigating, who wrote down his findings for us in this book, do you remember how he went about his investigation? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14 says, "I have seen all the things that are done under the sun." Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. The teacher is investigating life under the sun. Events that you've seen and can remember. Situations we all experience in life. The world as we know it. It's the empirical method, the method of science. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to consider time and see where we end up if we only consider the evidence we can see. Even, where do we end up if we consider the evidence that the teacher had available to him? Now that's the first ground rule. The second is that I want you to come along with me on this. Ecclesiastes can feel pretty unsettling, and you might not want to think about it. You may feel like Ecclesiastes is Pandora's box. You're not quite sure what you're going to unleash. But please, relax. It'll be okay. I've spent the last fortnight swimming in Ecclesiastes, diving down to its depths, and I've resurfaced. I'll guide you through the depths. Now, maybe you feel a little more comfortable in the New Testament. I promise that before I finish, I'll take you there and we'll see what that has to say as well. But first, I want you to trust me. I want you to come along with me to swim through. through the depths of Ecclesiastes. You've got to trust me on this. Now, the first point of our passage today is that there is no point to anything you do. Now, I know I just asked you to trust me, and perhaps that's betraying you a little bit, but please come along with me and think about this. The passage before us today, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, starts with what seems like a nice little poem. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Everything has a time. But who knows why the time for one and not the other? Verse 11 tells us that it's God who makes each activity beautiful in its time. Each moment makes sense where God put it because he put it there. And this is true. We certainly don't understand why things happen when they happen. But that's not all that he's done. He's given us a sense of eternity, that there's more to life than the moments we live. There are generations before us, and there will be generations after us. But this is a cursed blessing that God has laid upon us. Because when you consider the grand scheme of time, generations coming and passing, all of our work gets undone. There are two kinds of commercial words that run through the teacher's reflections. The first of these is a word found in verse 9 of this chapter. What do workers gain from their toil? And it's the question of what remains left over. What profit is there? When you cover all your expenses, when you pay everything out, when everything is put in its place, what remains? What is gained in the end? And when you consider all of our work against the grand scheme of eternity, when you consider all the generations that have come before and all of the generations who will come after you, what will remain from your work? What will endure? What remains of planting if the time for uprooting will come? What remains of tearing down if the time for building will come? What remains of love if the time for hating will come? What remains of being born if the time to die will come? Do you sometimes feel this great agony, this tension in life? Can you see it in our world? What will your legacy be? Great works of art become outdated and are put to the side. Great works of architecture and construction crumble and are built on top of. Great works of science are superseded by new discoveries. And those are the greats. What will eternity make of us? This is where the other commercial word comes in. At various points in the book, the teacher calls on people to just enjoy their life, as he does here in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Elsewhere, he calls it our lot, our portion, the part which is divvied up to us, our share of the whole. If we can't produce any remains, at least we can enjoy our lot, our moment in time, our piece of the vast eternity. Eat, drink, find the good in the everyday. If you're able to do that, knowing that nothing will really come of it in the end, that's a blessed thing. That's got to be a gift from God. If we consider the evidence before us, if we think about our time and what remains, This is all that we have. And so the teacher strongly urges us to make the most of it. And did you hear the strong language that he used in chapter 6? The second reading that we had read out to us. The one who acquires wealth, who has a good lot to enjoy, but doesn't enjoy it, is worse off than a stillborn child. That's harsh language. For a child to die in the womb is a terrible thing. I know of one dear friend of mine who had hoped and expected to be celebrating Mother's Day today with a child, but will not. And I'm sure that there are probably more who I know that I'm unaware. Now, this is a deep sadness that is not easily forgotten. It's a tragedy which we want to mourn with those who face it. And this deep tragedy is what the teacher compares the one who works and works but does not enjoy, who labors with all of their time and doesn't make good use of it. What a waste of opportunity. To have seen life and not made use of it is a grievous evil. Because if we sit with the teacher in his world, if we consider eternity and the generations who live upon the earth, if we put time under the microscope, nothing remains from our work. But, second point, God has a point in everything he does. Look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. While nothing remains from all our work, everything God does will last forever. This isn't the teacher's hypothesis. This is his conclusion from the evidence before him. Now let's take a walk through the history of the teacher's people, Israel, and we'll see if we can see what he does. In their beginning, God chose Abraham and made a promise to him and to his wife, Sarah. Now back in Genesis, in chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." But in her old age, Sarah considered it impossible for God to give Abraham a son through her. Instead, Abraham had a son through another woman. Yet God answered that this son wouldn't inherit God's promises. He says in chapter 17, verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Abraham and Sarah tried to add to God's plan, but God's plan didn't change. God's work endured. A couple of generations later, God sent Joseph dreams to tell him of his plans. Yet Joseph's brothers weren't happy with the dream God gave him. It says in chapter 37, verse 8, "And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So they sold him into slavery," their own brother. They sold him into slavery, and yet, when they reunited, Joseph tells them, chapter 45, verse 5, "And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph's brothers tried to take away from God's plan, but God's plan didn't change. God's work endured. And so it went throughout all of their history. People came and went. They acted in various ways, obeying and rebelling against him. And yet God was never deterred. Nothing ever threw him off his course. God's work endures in a way that our work never will. God's work is progressed, not undone, by every human work. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that so unlike us? Doesn't that instill a little fear inside of you, considering someone so much greater than us? This is where we get if we put time under a microscope. If we take stock of all that is done under the sun, this is the result. God is seen to be working, never being disrupted. And we, too, work, but with nothing remaining. When we put time under the microscope, the teacher calls out to us and says, "What's the point? What do you gain from your work under the sun?" All that's left is to enjoy life in its moments and to fear God. There is nothing new under the sun, as the teacher tells us. Except that there is something new, which has happened under the sun. There is something to which we can point and say, "Look, that is new." Once, about 2,000 years ago, a man came and proclaimed new things. This man, Jesus, came from God and spoke God's words. He revealed God's plan in its entirety so that he says, as recorded for us in John chapter 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." A fruit that will last. God has given those he has chosen a work that is not pointless. The work of joining in his work. God has revealed his work, a work which we've appropriated here at St. John's, except his is on a much larger scale. To see his world transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. God is working to save many people for himself, not only from Israel, the teacher's own people, but from every nation. And what a testimony this church is of that work. Look around the room at everyone else who's gathered here this morning. See all the people that God has given a newness of life to. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Isn't that something great that you might want to spend your time working toward? And there's a freedom in this work. People these days are always working and adding work to that work. I wonder whether you've seen this ad that Uber has been putting out there. A man lying on his couch, relaxing, and then the scene seamlessly transforms into having him driving a car, picking up rides, and earning money with Uber. "You could be earning," it says at the start. There's a pressure in the modern world to work, to hustle. And not only that, but to have a side hustle or multiple. You need to make the most of your time, capture every moment, seize the day. This is the tragedy that the teacher observes in chapter 6. Where does it all lead? Really, let me encourage you to think. What is the point of your work? How are you using your time? Do you spend every moment working, trying to accomplish something? Do you work and work at the expense of family, at the expense of God? There's a pressure in our world to work like this. But what's the point? But God's work is not like this. The teacher's observations are still true. God's work is enduring. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away. There's a confidence that we can have, knowing that God works. God isn't dependent on us working at double speed to complete his work. We can't add anything to it. And even if it seems like we fail, like we've made a mistake while trying to serve him, God's work endures. We can't take anything away from it. I was really encouraged this week by a reflection from one of your own, Sherwin, that he wrote up in the Cathedral News. I hope you read it. I was really encouraged this week when I found it there. Reflecting on this work, on God's work of gathering and reading the Bible together in growth groups, Sherwin wrote, "It's such a relief and assurance that God first works in us and then requires us to work our part faithfully and prayerfully. Glory to God in the highest." Isn't it absolutely amazing that God has let us in on his plan, on his work? That we can do something with our time. Despite how futile our work might seem, God is working in every moment. We can be confident in the good times and in the bad that God is working to bring people to himself. And so Paul gives this encouragement to the Corinthian church at the end of his letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain, says Paul. Think about how you use your time. Put it under the microscope. Really test it. Consider the evidence. Consider what has come of the work of the generations past and what will come of your work in the generations to come. And consider the God who is powerfully at work now, from the beginning of time until its end. Let's pray together. Father, you are more glorious than any. Your work endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. You are working a glorious thing in calling people to yourself. Thank you for the great gift of being able to join you in this work. Give us confidence to take part in this work, knowing that it will produce a fruit that lasts, a labor that is not in vain. Amen.